In front of you, your worksheet, I have a number of verses, 18 actually, to give out this evening. So if you would be willing to be of some help in that regard, I would appreciate it because I need folks to read Scripture. We'll start with you, Jerry. Luke 2, 10 and 11. Luke, Psalm 95, no, Psalm 35, 9. Psalm 35, 9. Okay, Carol. Mark 4:16, Dale, Luke 1:44. Cleon, Romans 12:12, please. And Mabel, Acts 5:41, if you will. Donna, Psalm 10:11. And Dan, Psalm 97:12. All right. Galatians 5:22, Pat. And Joe, Romans 15:13. Bertha, Philippians 4:4, Lori, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, Delbert, John 15:11, Josh, John 17:13, and Heather, John 16:24, Dan, 1 John 1:4, Howard, Philippians 1:25. Okay, anybody didn't get one that wants one? Because I've got one left. I'll take it. I'll handle it myself, folks. All right. Nope. That's the reason when I give you a verse, you're supposed to zing to it right away while your mind is still fresh. All right. I'm going to spend the next 7 weeks on the subject of how to have joy. And I have an outline of the study for you there, and you'll notice that there are four sections, 1, 2, 3, and 4. Number one is this evening, joy, the natural state of the believer. Then for the next 4 weeks, we will be on joy, the attainable state of the believer. And then we will spend 1 week on joy, the unfulfilled state of the believer, and close with joy, the demonstrative state of the believer. And so that will be our 7 weeks on those four topics, in the same way that we have six principles that we're dealing with in the parenting class, but we're going to take 8 weeks to cover six of them because two of them we're spending 2 weeks on. So that's what's happening here. And tonight we're studying joy, the natural state of the believer. By introduction, I have a few blanks here, so follow along if you will, please. Believers are supposed to experience the joy of the Lord. Believers are supposed to experience the joy of the Lord. It is a state of being that sets us apart from the world and its disillusionment, cynicism, and distress. It is a major source of the believer's testimony in the world. It is a visible testimony to the grace of God, the peace of God, and our faith in God. Okay, now that you've got the blanks filled in, let me read you what that says so it can sink in other than just trying to find a blank. Believers are supposed to experience the joy of the Lord. It is a state of being that sets us apart from the world and its disillusionment, cynicism, and distress. Joy is a major source of the believer's testimony to the world, because it is a visible testimony to the grace of God, to the peace of God, and to our faith in God. It is appalling, then, to find that the majority of Christians neither demonstrate nor actually possess the joy of the Lord. I say that without equivocation. It just is a fact that the majority of Christians do not demonstrate nor actually possess the joy of the Lord. It is our hope that over the next 7 weeks we will learn, grow, and submit to the Lord with the result that we will constantly experience His joy. Okay, key thought. Joy is the portion of every believer because of the salvation provided through Christ. Joy is the portion of every believer because of the salvation that is provided through Christ. Here's the issue. The salvation of God ought to be the foundation for the joy of the Christian. Therefore, every Christian, every person who experiences the salvation of Christ, ought to have at least that foundational joy of the Lord. It's a natural thing. That's why we're calling this the natural state of the believer. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Yeah, great joy. I bring you tidings of great joy. Why? Because unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Therefore, the foundation of all of our joy, of all real joy, of all true joy, of the believer's joy, is salvation. Listen to Psalm 35:9. Yeah, my soul is going to be joyful in the Lord and rejoice. Why? Because of His salvation, you see. All right? So, the joy is the portion of every believer because the salvation of Christ is to bring us joy. It is a joyful thing. Therefore, every Christian has joy as his portion in the Lord. Defining joy. There are three words, actually, in the Greek that are the preliminary or the predominant definers or usages of the word joy. The first one is, and I've given you both the English and the Greek, just for those of you that wanted to learn a few words of Greek, here is one. Chara, which means delight or gladness. Delight or gladness. Mark 4:16. They receive it with gladness. That's the word kara, joy, gladness, delight. They are delighted to hear the good word that salvation is available. So, delight and gladness is one of the ways that joy is defined. Secondly, there is the word agaleasik. Agaleasis. Sick. Nice. I can't read my own Greek. All right. And it means exaltation, exaltation, exceeding joy, if you will. Luke 1:44.
For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, that they leaped in my womb for joy.
Yeah, this word is only used five times in the New Testament, but this is one of them where Elizabeth says to Mary, as soon as I heard your voice. The babe in my womb leaped for joy and exaltation. That's a mistranslation. It should say, the fetus in my womb leaped for joy, you see. Okay?
Well, I don't think there's really life until after birth.
This is an interesting leaping for joy thing, you know what I'm saying? All right? And then there is euphoserune, which means joy in the midst of suffering or pain. Joy in the midst of suffering or pain. Also carries the idea of hope, because there is no joy, listen to me, there is no joy in the midst of suffering and pain apart from hope. Hope is our joy in the midst of suffering and pain. Listen to Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, okay? The joy that comes in the midst of suffering and pain because of the hope that's there. Acts 5:41, illustration of that.
And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name.
Yeah, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer. And the word rejoicing there is this word, this Greek word, which means they had great joy in the midst of their suffering and pain because they were counted worthy. So that's those are your New Testament words that basically describe joy for us or define joy for us. Then we want to describe joy, 1, 2, 3, 4 things I think that I have here. Number one, The joy that the people of God should have is holy and pure. The joy that the people of God should have is holy and pure. Please notice that there is no real joy in that which is neither holy nor pure. Okay? That's an important concept, by the way. It is also an important concept that true joy comes out of that which is holy and pure. Because we have a lot of people who are looking for joy, happiness, satisfaction, fulfillment in that which is neither holy nor pure. And the Bible teaches that real joy never comes that way. The joy rises above circumstances and focuses on the character of God. This joy rises above circumstances and focuses on the character of God. See, notice the switch here. We're going to look at the verses in a minute, but notice the switch here that most people in the world are trying to find their happiness, their satisfaction, whatever, in their circumstances. Okay, you know, they're going to be happy if they get a better job, if they get a raise, if they get a new car, if they get out of that crummy house and get into this, you know, new house, if they get out of this miserable place where they're working and all the people around them and they get into a better situation, if, and everything they're talking about is a circumstance. The real joy we're talking about here rises above circumstances. Circumstances are irrelevant to joy. Rather, real joy draws on the character of God. Listen to Psalm 10:11.
He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face, he will never see it.
I sort of doubt what that was the one I was looking for, just to be real honest. Somebody give me 97:12 and let me wrestle with that one for a minute.
Rejoice in the Lord, be righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness.
Yeah, rejoice in the Lord and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. You see, at the remembrance of His holiness. Therefore, that concentration on the character of God, the remembrance of His holiness, of His righteousness, of His justness gives us joy because it focuses on the character of God. I have no idea where that was supposed to be, but I'll circle it and look it up later. All right. Next, joy is produced in the life of the believer by the Holy Spirit. Now follow me. If joy is produced in life by the Holy Spirit, then it is available to every believer. Because when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came in to dwell within you. And if the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, and the Holy Spirit is the one that brings the joy, then that joy is available to every believer because the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. Galatians 5:22. All right, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. All right, among the other things that he lists there, but joy is a fruit of the Spirit. All right, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. What do you got? 9:1?
9:11.
Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people His doings. That will work. All right, you can change that to 9:11 if you want to. Again, focusing on the character of God. All right. 101:1. I'll check that one out while I'm here. Go ahead and read it for me.
I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. Mercy and judgment.
Yeah, whatever. Either one of those will work, I think. 97:12 was good too. That was mine. So, all right. Galatians 5:22 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. The fruit of the Spirit, that which the Holy Spirit grows within the believer, as a natural part of His work in your life. Please understand that the joy of the Lord is a natural part of what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in your life. It is that which He naturally produces in your life. Now, I need to explain this so you understand it, and I'm trying to think of a really good way to do that. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit is growing love and joy and peace and long-suffering, and the Holy Spirit is working and just producing these things in your life. Okay? It's just like automatic production unless you get in the way. Therefore, if you do not have the peace of God, it's because you got in the way of the Holy Spirit who wanted to produce that in you. If you don't have that long suffering, it's because you get in the way of the Holy Spirit who wants to produce that in you. If you don't have joy, it's because you get in the way of the Holy Spirit who wants to produce that in you. All right? He will naturally, listen, the Holy Spirit will naturally produce joy in your life unless you get in the way. So if you don't have the joy of the Lord, it's because you got in the way of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13.
Now the hope of God fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah. The hope of God fill you with all joy. All right? How is that produced? By the Holy Spirit. Again, as I allow the Holy Spirit to work freely in my life, He will naturally produce joy. To the extent that I limit the Holy Spirit's work in my life, I limit my Christian joy. Therefore, I must conclude at that point that the majority of Christians are trying to limit the work of the Holy Spirit in their life because they do not have joy. That makes sense? Continuing, joy is commanded in the life of the believer. Commanded. Commanded. Listen to Philippians 4:4. Imperative mode, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. The imperative mode is the command mode. That's the mode that we use to command somebody to do something. We say to our dog, sit. That's the imperative mode. We say to our dog, roll over. That's the imperative mode. Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Imperative mode. It is commanded in the life of believer. God commands us to have joy. Why? Let's go back to the original thought. Because it's what sets us apart from the world and its disillusionment, cynicism, and distress, and it is a major source of the believer's testimony. Therefore, if we disobey the command to have joy and we don't have joy in our life because we interfere with the work of the Holy Spirit who would naturally produce that in our life, what happens? We hurt our testimony to the world. You know, how many people, honest to goodness, how many people look at Christians today and go, wow, you know, look at the joy they have in the Lord. Look how they rejoice in spite of the economy. And look how they rejoice in spite of the circumstances. And look how they rejoice in spite of what they've been going through. Those people really have something. Instead, the world generally can look at Christians and say, I understand exactly how you feel. And when somebody in the world says to you, I understand exactly how you feel, I don't blame you a bit, you know that you just shot your testimony. Amen. Because you just showed the world, I ain't got nothing that you ain't got. Amen. Not only is it commanded in the life of the believer, it is constant in the life of the believer. Joy is not a momentary thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:16.
Rejoice evermore.
Two words, man. Rejoice evermore. Okay? That's the deal. Rejoice evermore. Continuously. Now, let's understand what's being said here, because that's a really short verse. And it's really simple to sort of let it pass you by without understanding the implications of it. When he said rejoice evermore, that means constantly, all the time. What does that tell us? That tells us that no matter what our circumstances or situation is, we're supposed to be rejoicing in the Lord anyhow. in the midst of all of that, we are supposed to be rejoicing in the Lord anyhow. That's tough sometimes. We'll find out over the next 6 weeks why that's tough sometimes and how we can solve that problem. But the point being, when we do not have the joy of the Lord all the time, listen, the guy down at the bar, he gets drunk and gets happy once in a while too. The guy that's out scouring around for as a sexual predator, he gets lucky and gets happy once in a while too. The thief, he gets happy once in a while. Everybody gets happy once in a while. Everybody has good moments and bad. Everybody has one of those moments where things went well today. They got a raise today. They got a job today. Cool. And then there are the other times, like my son who has been looking for 3 years and still hasn't got a job. And my son-in-law who's been looking for 6 months and still hasn't got a job. And you say, what do I see in them? If I see in them discouragement, disappointment, and distrust, then they don't have a testimony. If we are to rejoice evermore, that means we've got to have joy in the midst of all of those things. It is that we want to learn over the next few weeks, because when we're done in 7 weeks, I don't want you to go back and go, well, that was an interesting study. The pastor brought out some interesting points. I'd never seen some of that in Scripture before. That's not the point. At the end of 7 weeks, I want you to be able to go out and say, I have learned how to have the joy of the Lord all the time. Okay? Declaring joy. 1, 2, 3, 6 things I think here. John 15:11.
These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full.
Interestingly enough, Jesus' words were given to bring us joy. In that verse, read that verse for me again, Delbert.
These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full.
These things have I spoken unto you, that, little word that. In the Greek, that word is it's a little word, henna. It looks like an IVA, henna. But it's a little word. And the little word henna, that, means in order that, for this purpose. It's always a purpose clause. So, Jesus said, these words have I spoken unto you for this purpose, that my joy might remain in you, and for this purpose, your joy may be full. Jesus' words then, the things that Jesus said, the things that Jesus taught, were for the purpose of bringing us joy. Jesus said that. All right? Secondly, John 17:13. Yeah, secondly, Jesus prayed that we might have joy. Jesus prayed that we might have joy. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. It's the prayer that the Lord actually prayed. It isn't the model prayer that He set up. It's the prayer that He actually prayed, the Lord's Prayer. And in that prayer, He was praying not just for His disciples, but that all the but for all those that should believe hereafter. That includes me and you, us. Okay? And He said, here's one of the things I'm praying for them, that they may have my joy. If you read John 17, it's not very long. It's only a few verses. You know, a couple dozen verses. Which means what? Which means Jesus wasn't just praying around the world. He wasn't just throwing in every thought that came to His mind. He was praying very specifically for things that were important. And one of those things that he felt was important was to pray for us to have joy. John 16:24. Yeah, Jesus answers prayers so that we might have joy. Ask and ye shall receive that your joy may be full. He answers prayer so that we may have joy. Are you beginning to get the sense that this thing of joy in the Christian life is important to God? Jesus said, the words I speak unto you, that's so you can have joy. And I prayed for you that you'll have joy, and I'm answering prayer for you so that you can have joy. I think your joy is important. Why is it important that I have joy? Because God came to the earth to make me happy. No. Because my function in this earth is to bring glory to God. Question: can I truly bring glory to God without demonstrating the joy of the Lord? And the answer is no. My testimony collapses. I can't bring glory to God like that. We are going to find out as we go on through this study that when I lack the joy of the Lord, the reason is because I also lack faith in the Lord. Do I bring glory to God that way? No, because without faith it's what? Impossible to please Him. This is why this thing of joy is so very important, not just for us. It's not just important for us so that we can, you know, have joy. It's important because God thinks it's important for us, because it's a part of what we do in the world. It's a part of our purpose in the world. It's a part of accomplishing, bringing glory to God in the world. It's a part of our testimony to the world. 1 John 1:4. Yeah, the Bible is designed to bring us joy. The Bible is designed to bring us joy. These things have we written unto you that you may have joy. People say, oh, well, that's just about 1 John. 1 John, the Bible? See, the Bible is designed to bring us joy. That's the reason the Bible says that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. The Old Testament was there for our learning, so that we could see how God deals with things and see the justice and the holiness and the power and the omniscience of God. So we could see what God has done for us and how God has arranged for us and how God deals with things and how God superintends, so that we can see those things. They're written for our learning. Why? So that in the end result we learn to trust the Lord, and when we learn to trust the Lord, have the peace of God, we have joy. Philippians 1:25. Yeah, the man of God is sent to you to build your joy. The man of God is sent to you to build your joy. Paul said, you know, I really would love to be out of here, but I don't believe God's going to take me out right now, because I need to be here to build your joy. So if the man of God has sent you to build your joy, it's probably a good thing for him to do a Wednesday night study on the subject, I figured. 2 John 12 says this: having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. I suggest to you that our joy can grow and increase. That our joy can grow and increase. Here's an important concept. The foundation of our joy is salvation. The foundation of our joy is salvation. So, every believer, every person who is saved has the joy of the Lord. But as we learn and as we grow, that joy can grow and increase so that we can truly have constant joy. Joy in spite of our circumstances and pain. Joy that is based on hope and so forth. And so in these next 6 weeks, actually, we hope to learn how to have the joy of the Lord, knowing that it's important to the Lord, knowing that it's crucial to our purpose, that we cannot fulfill our dual purpose on earth of bringing glory to God and being a testimony to the world without the joy of the Lord, then it's important that you and I learn how to have the joy of the Lord. Not just to learn the theory, but to put it into practice. See, let me close with this thought. The Apostle Paul ran into a group on Mars Hill. And they were avid listeners. Whatever Paul wanted to say, they were willing to listen to him. They were heathen idol worshippers. Didn't matter. They listened to everything that Paul said. Pay good attention. Why? Because it says their whole function in life was to sit around and learn some new thing. So, hey, you know, get out your pen and paper. Guy's going to teach us some new thing. Let's make notes. But never got through to him. We've got to learn to go beyond the academic. We've got to learn to go beyond the scholastic. We've got to learn to go beyond the theory and to take that which the Bible teaches and to put it into practice and make it a part of our lives and to live what God teaches us, not just to know what God teaches us. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll bless your word to our hearts and bless our time together. Help us even as we pray that our hearts might be joined not only to you, but our Father bound to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.